Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. It was so good. And to tell you, as your pastor, one of the things I love to see is you guys praying for one another, praying with one another, asking for prayer, just see the ministry that happens. That's the church being the church, y'all. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's what it's supposed to be like every day and every Sunday. So thank you guys for being sensitive. Certainly an answer to prayer. I ask God nearly every Sunday coming in for that. And so it's so good to see you guys ministering to one another. Well, today we're continuing our series on serial killers, and we're probably going to have a message. I have never heard a message preached on this. I've never heard anybody preach a message to me on this. I've never even read a message about this. So this is all kind of new territory for me too, but we're glad you guys are here. We're gonna walk through this together. Our series on serial killers is online. You can read and listen to all of those. If you follow this link up here on the screen, I think I double hit there. If you follow that link on the screen, let me just tell you, there are three things there. The first thing that you're going to see is our weekly newsletter with announcements, and here's where everything is, all that kind of stuff. The second one is sermon notes that you can look at while we're in the middle of the message this week. But then there's a third resource that I added this week. I talked to some of our counselors, or people with counseling background, and asked them to give me kind of your top five things that you tell people when we talk about this topic. And so that's there for you guys as well. And it's not a big, long document. It's just one page, just kind of with some real practical things. The question has been asked, why a series on serial killers? You've heard me say this, we're not talking about people, we're talking about things that kill, things like our love and our joy and our grace and our creativity and our productivity and our time, all those kind of things. And they're serial because they affect all of us, different places, different times, from all walks of life, different ethnicities, the whole deal. That all of that part fits. Well, today we're going to talk about what happens when your boundaries get busted. It's a security issue when you have a breach in your own security. And so we're going to be talking about boundaries. There's a great statement by Henry Cloud, who I think is going to be here in October. I think that's what I've been told, that he's going to be here in Lubbock in October. And he says this, he says, you know, you get what you tolerate. And that's very true. Life will do to us a lot of times what we allow it to do. Things will have, people will encroach on our lives as much as we allow them. And so how do you deal with that as a believer, really, is our question today. And so to help you with that, because some of you guys, immediately when I said we're going to talk about boundaries, you checked out. Because you're like, okay, that's all psychobabble kind of stuff. So let me kind of walk you through this. I have a test. I didn't write the test. I found the test online. I thought it was really good. There are four slides. There are 17 questions I'm going to ask you. You might want to have your cameras ready so you can take a picture and look at it later and talk about it later, maybe in your life groups or whatever. But I'm going to give them to you. I took it fresh, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't try to psychoanalyze it. Just answer. Just respond immediately as you think, all right? And what you're going to find is that most of us probably need some help with our boundaries. And so let me walk you through that. Here's kind of, it's just yes or no answers. Number one, do you tolerate mistreatment from people in hopes of being loved? Do you depend on people who are emotionally unavailable to care for you? Do you feel compelled, and that's the key word, do you feel compelled to help people feel better or to solve their problems? Number four, do you rescue others from the consequences of their irresponsible behavior? Number five, do you feel empty, bored, or unimportant when you're not helping someone or responding to a crisis? Number six, is it hard for you to say no when someone asks you for help? Or is it hard for you to ask for help? Number eight, in close relationships, do you lose interest in your own hopes and your own desires? In other words, do you kind of get lost in the relationship? Number nine, are you quick to get angry about injustices done to others? 10, do you often talk about other people and their problems? Number 11, do you worry about how other people are feeling? Do you worry about other people's opinions of you? Do you keep quiet to avoid conflict with people? Is it hard for you to disagree with someone, particularly a boss or someone in authority? And the last couple, do you hide things or tell white lies to avoid upsetting people? 16, do you feel more comfortable giving to others rather than receiving from them? And the last one, is it difficult for you to receive attention, compliments, or gifts from others? Now, the guy who made this test says that if you answered yes or responded yes to five or more, you probably have some boundary work to do. I didn't think I did. I answered yes to 9. So just full transparency, no, we're all in this together, that we probably have some boundary work to do. So it would be important as we launch out in this to ask the question, okay, what are we talking about when we talk about boundaries, all right? Here's what we're talking about when we talk about boundary. A boundary is a rule or a limit that you set in a relationship. It basically defines where you end and where they or where somebody else begins. That's kind of the general definition of a boundary. And as you look at our relationships, there are all different types of boundaries that we have. You can go online and some people say there's 5, some people say there's 7, some people say there's 9 or more. What I did is kind of looked at all those lists and said, okay, here are the ones that are always common. And I found 6. First of all, there are physical boundaries, things that have to do with your health or have to do with physical needs that you have, or even things like proximity. Some people are space invaders, right? I mean, like, you're standing there and they'll walk right up and get right in your face. You know those kind of people. And then there are some people that they kind of like space around them, all right? That's what we're talking about with physical boundaries. There are boundaries like that. Then there are emotional boundaries. Those are things that have to do with your felt reactions or responses to situations and to circumstances. How does Mike respond emotionally to this? Or how do you respond emotionally to something? Then there are time boundaries that have to do with, are you scheduled? Are you really rigorous about, you know, your scheduling of certain things? How do you set your priorities? Do you overcommit? Do you try to take on too many things? Those are time boundaries. And then there are intellectual boundaries, which really have to do with ideas and ideology. How do you respond to ideas that are kind of outside the norm of what you know? How do your ideas and thoughts relate to what other people do? What kind of respect do you give the ideas of other people, or do you feel like you get in regard to your ideas, especially when they're different? Those are intellectual boundaries. Material boundaries has to do with stuff. Particularly, how do I share, or how am I in regard to asking for stuff? And then there are sexual boundaries. Those are the ones we most often think about in this day and age and climate. You hear a lot about them. They have to do with consent and agreement and preferences and privacy and all those kind of things. And to those 6 types of boundaries, I would add one that I think probably is most important. And that would be spiritual or moral boundaries. In other words, what do I believe? And how does that affect the way I live? How do I live because of the way that I believe? Okay, those are spiritual and moral boundaries. And so we see these boundaries. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some of you guys are still not convinced. Some of you guys are still trying to check out. Let me just tell you, do you realize that we see boundaries all over creation? In fact, if you look in the Bible, it talks about those boundaries. For instance, over in the book of Job, Job is talking about the way that God made the world. Listen to what he says in Job 26. He hangs the earth on nothing. That is a statement from the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before Genesis. All right, Genesis is about the beginning. Job was the oldest book in the Bible that we know of. But he's talking about the fact that the earth hangs in space on nothing. He knew that. It's very interesting to me. He binds up the water in thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud out over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. We see it even in creation. If you go on in Job 38, God even makes this comment when he's talking to Job and kind of questioning him. He says, did you shut the sea behind doors when it bursts forth from the womb? When I made the clouds and its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, I fixed the limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. And I said, this far you may come and no further. In Psalm 74, the psalmist says that God has set all the borders of the earth. You have made the summer and the winter. In Proverbs 8:29, it says that he has assigned the sea its limits so the waters would not transgress. We even see boundaries in creation, the way that God made it. But not only in creation, we see it in the nations that God has allowed on the earth. Listen to this incredible statement from the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. It says that God made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now stop right there for just a minute. God did that. Now the question is, why did God do that? Look at the end of the passage, that they should seek God. Those of you guys that are asked, that have asked the question, well, what about people in all these strange places, these remote places? How do they get saved? Same way you and I do. God appointed their times and the limits of their habitations, where they are, in other words, that they should seek God. And it says more about man and our fallenness and our sinfulness and our brokenness that they don't than it does about God. But God has established those boundaries. He even told the nation of Israel, I'm going to fix your boundaries as you move into the promised land. They're going to be from here to here. I'm going to set those. So God even does that with the nations. He even does that with government. He's even set government in place to kind of be the antidote for the natural chaos that comes out of our sinful living. And you read about that in Romans chapter 13. We see that God sets boundaries on personal property. As Israel is moving into the promised land, God said, okay, here's where the tribes are going to be. Here's going to be the states, if you wanted to call them that. And then there is habitation within that. And he says, listen, don't move the boundary. Don't move your neighbor's boundary. He even says, cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary. So God obviously does this in the way that we live among one another. Did you know that God even sets boundaries in regard to social justice? You go, say what? Look at Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, and he will establish the boundary of the widow. Proverbs 23, don't move the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fathers. In other words, don't encroach there, for their Redeemer is strong and he will plead their case against you. The very famous passage in the New Testament book of James, where the writer James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. It's just a reminder that God sets limits in regard to social justice, and he says, don't transgress them. Don't transgress the marginalized people in your culture. So God does that, and he does that with creation, he does it with nations, he does it with governments, he does it with personal boundaries, he does it with social justice. He also does it in regard to our personalities and our souls. Let me give you a passage out of Proverbs chapter 4, very famous passage, you probably heard it before. It says this, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He's saying, listen, you need some personal boundaries in regard to your soul and your personality. And when he says that, there's several things that he's talking about. He's talking about, among other things, your feelings and your emotions. He's talking about your attitudes and your actions. He's talking about your choices. He's talking about how far you'll go or how far you won't go. He talks about your gifts and talents and your passions and your desires and your loves. When he's saying watch over those things, he's saying you need some boundaries in these areas. And here's why. And here's why, and actually this message, just so you know, when I was planning this series, somebody asked me, will you talk about this? And I was like, man, I've never heard anybody talk about that. I mean, not outside of a counseling session. They were like, we really need to hear from the scripture about this. So why do we need to have these kind of boundaries? Well, let me give you another quote from Cloud. He says, listen, boundaries define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows me where I end and where someone else begins, and it leads me to a sense of ownership over my life. So knowing what I own and what I'm responsible for gives me freedom to live within those boundaries. That's a great statement. One of our counselors gave me these four things, said, here's why. Here's kind of how that plays. It helps prevent chaos in your personal lives. It brings a sense of order and some limit to that, so you know, okay, I'll do this, I don't do that. It promotes health then in your personal life. It protects you from self-destructive tendencies. We all have them. We all have different self-destructive tendencies, but we all have them. And then the last thing is it prompts us to take responsibility for our lives. We're no longer victims. We're now taking ownership and responsibility for our living and how we live. I heard another counselor say this, listen, where there are no boundaries, there is bondage. And I thought that was true. That landed pretty good with me. It's true. So you say, well, is there any kind of precedent for this in the scripture? There's one guy you might have heard of. His name's Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus set personal boundaries in his life? Did you ever wonder this? How did Jesus cope? I mean, you read the Gospels, and it's frantic, and it's chaotic, and there's crowds of people around him constantly. Think about the drain that must have been on Jesus. If you've ever led a group of people on a tour anywhere, if it's been on a field trip as a teacher or as a parent sponsor, if you've, like when I was in youth ministry, we used to take group trips. We used to go to camps. We used to go to ski trips. We just, the college group just got back from a big ski trip last week. And when you get on those deals, the demand on you personally as the leader is intense, and it never goes away. It never goes away. There's somebody needing something all the time. Jesus, that was his world. How did Jesus cope? How did Jesus not burn out? How did he just lose his ever-loving mind? You ever wonder about that as you read the Gospels? Because at one point, they were pushing him so much, they were pushing him out into the water along the Lake of the Galilee. And so he said, hey, will you bring a boat over? He had to get in a boat, and they had to push him offshore, and he had to yell at them from the lake to teach them. That's how intense that it was. The guy who wrote the test that I gave you said this. He said, you know, the greater your boundaries of self-awareness and self-definition are, the greater your capacity to offer empathy and love to others. Nobody had more empathy and love for others than Jesus. Therefore, if that's true, Jesus had to have been a man who said, listen, this is where I am, this is who I am, these are my definitions. And so if Jesus had to do it, guess what? So do we. Let me just walk you through some Jesus stuff here. In John chapter 4, we see that Jesus had to accept that he had personal limits. Now, was he God? Absolutely. Was he God incarnate? Absolutely. In case you don't know what the term incarnate means, it means God with flesh on. God in the body. He had to accept the physical limitations of being in the body. That means when the book of Hebrews or the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was tested in all respects as us, yet without sin, Jesus experienced your frustration. Jesus experienced your limits, your tiredness. Jesus experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He had to accept those. Let me give you one example. John chapter 4, they're walking. That's the way they moved. That's the way they traveled. And it was exhausting. They arrive in the Samaritan village of Sychar. If you know John 4, this is the story of the woman at the well. And at a plot of ground, Jacob had given his son Joseph, and there was a well there. And Jesus, what? Tired as he was. He was exhausted from the journey. And he sits down at the well and asks for a drink from this woman who approaches. And they have this incredible dialogue. Read it sometimes. It's absolutely amazing. So Jesus had those kind of limits. Let me give you another one. Over in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has dismissed the crowds and he gets in the boat to get away. And a storm blows up on the Lake of the Galilee. These fierce storms come blowing down from the mountains and they hit just almost instantaneously sometimes, even to this day. And they're in the boat. Listen to the story. A fierce storm arose. It wasn't a normal storm. It was a fierce storm. High waves began to break into the boat until it was nearly full of water. The boat is beyond their ability to bail. And where's Jesus? He was sleeping at the back of the boat. Let me tell you something. If you can sleep through that, you're tired. Some of you parents can identify, can't you? Some of you guys that are tending babies and young children and have kids that are going every direction to this practice and that recital and that class, you understand this version of exhaustion. Jesus is exhausted. He had physical limits. Let me take you through another one. Here's the important thing. With all of that going on, Jesus never overextended himself, which is an amazing thought to me. Lord, how do you do that? What can I learn from you in regard to that? Luke chapter 5, it says, news about Jesus was spreading everywhere so that the crowds of people came near to him to be healed of their sickness. And so what did Jesus do? Hey, guys, you got to go away. Hey, guys, you need to stop. The party's got to end for a minute. I need to go do this. And he would withdraw to lonely places to pray. Jump down to that bottom passage out of Mark chapter 1. It says that early in the morning, while it was still dark, he went out to pray to a lonely place. And it says the disciples freaked out. How do you know? Listen to what Peter says. So when they found him, they hunted for him, and they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Have you ever said that to your kid? Have you ever said that to somebody you were in charge of? When I was in youth ministry, we were in Dallas at the Youth Evangelism Conference. And we'd gone to the Galleria because that's where every youth group in Texas went in those days. We go to the Galleria, and as we are leaving, this girl named Francie comes up to us and says, hey, can you take me back to the arena? My youth group just left me. And her youth minister got fired over this. But anyway, so we picked Francie up and took her back to the arena, and she met up with her youth group because they forgot her. He finds her and he goes, we were looking all over for you. Where were you? I'm like, she was right there in the Galleria, dude. It's a sad kind of deal, but that's what they say to Jesus. They are frantic because he is withdrawn. Jesus never overextended himself. Here's another thing Jesus did that shows his boundaries. He never accepted, he never received inappropriate behavior. Let me show you two really diverse examples. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 25, 30,000 people with a happy meal. It's a miracle. Crowd goes nuts. They chase him around the lake the next day. And Jesus says that they recognized him as the prophet. That means they recognized him as Messiah. Do you understand that this crowd got it? They got who he was. They understood that. So they had the right idea, but they had the wrong expression. Look what it says. And perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. The disciples have to be going, this is what we've been looking for, dude. And Jesus says no. It says that he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He dismissed them. That was inappropriate behavior. He wasn't here to be an earthly king. Now, conversely, if you go over to Luke chapter 4, we see just the opposite example. He's home. He's preaching in the synagogue. And he basically tells them he is Messiah. He is God incarnate. And look what happens. And they were filled with rage when they heard these things. And they rose up to cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill to which their city had been built to throw him down the cliff. They were going to toss him over the cliff and stone him. That was what was about to happen. And Jesus didn't let that happen either. Isn't that amazing? I mean, two completely opposite examples. One, they're trying to make him king. One, they're trying to kill him. He said, nope, it's not the right time. Listen, at the right time, Jesus allowed himself to be coronated as the king. That was Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. When they said, listen, you need to tell those people to stop, he said, listen, the stones are going to cry out if they quit. This is the day. And he allowed himself to be crucified at the right time. I want you to see the gospel in this, but not before it was the right time. He said no to inappropriate behavior. Jesus spoke the truth in love to everybody. There's a great passage over in the Old Testament in Psalm 85:10 where the writer of the psalm says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Then he says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That was the embodiment of Jesus Christ. In fact, we know that because Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love and so grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That's a benchmark of Jesus, that he spoke the truth in love. Who did he do it to? He did it to the people in power. You know, Jesus cleansed the temple twice in his ministry, once at the beginning and once at the end. We're pretty sure. He was very truthful to the people who were in power. He also did it to people who were in need. Over in John chapter 6, verse 26, in that incident where they're ready to make him king, he said, the only reason that you're following me is not because I'm God and you want to be godly. It's because I fed you and you want a free meal. And you've come back for more. He loved them, but he talked truth to them, even to people in need. He did it even to his own family. In Mark chapter 3, it says his family is disturbed by his teaching and some of the claims that he made. And so they think, you know what? He's gone over the edge. He's lost his mind. He's gone crazy. And so they come to do an intervention. It says in verse 20, 21, that they came to take custody of him, for they saying he has lost his mind. Well, in verse 30, they arrive. Verse 31, they send word up through the crowd because they can't get to Jesus because there's too many people around. Say, your family's out here. We need to talk to you. And Jesus says, you're not acting like my family today. He said, the people who are my family, the ones who do the will of God, you're trying to take me away from that. He loved his family. He provided for his mom. She was there. Mary, the Virgin Mary, was there. She wasn't a virgin anymore, by the way. And she wasn't sinless because she had other sons and daughters. And she was a sinful person. And she arrives thinking Jesus has lost his mind. And Jesus says, you're not acting like my family. He spoke the truth in love. He even did it with his disciples. Over in Matthew 16, Jesus just said, Peter, you spoke words directly from God when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then begins to talk about the cross, and Peter says, nope, not going to happen today. We're not going to let you be crucified. And Jesus says, step away from me, son. You're acting like Satan. Get away from me, Satan. Did he love Peter? Absolutely. But he spoke the truth in love. Another time, the disciples were trying to keep the children away from Jesus because children are annoying and loud. And the disciples said, we could concentrate on what you're teaching a whole lot more. And Jesus says, don't you keep them away from me. Don't you even dare. You let them draw near to me. The point is simply this. Jesus did it to everybody. He did it to people who were seeking the truth. Do you remember what he said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus comes and says all these flowery things. And Jesus says, okay, stop right there. You got to be born again. Nicodemus goes, how's that? How can that happen? And Jesus looks at him and says, you're the predominant teacher in the nation. Everybody's looking at you, looking to you for answers. And you don't get this. There's something lacking in your theology. Another guy comes to him and says, he was a young man on the fast track to the top. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, do the things of the law and you'll be saved. And this guy says, I've done all those. And Jesus says, okay, sell everything and give it to the poor. And the guy said, I can't do it. Jesus spoke the truth in love, even to people who were seeking the truth. The point is simply this, that Jesus' communication is consistent. And Jesus shows us, for you and I, that having boundaries in our lives is not just healthy, it's holy. And so that means we got to dismiss this ideology that I don't have a need and it's all psychobabble and realize if Jesus had to do it, I got to do it. So the question is, what happens if I set boundaries and people bust them, people blow by them? And usually that happens for one of four reasons. You can find yours. These are probably the four most common reasons. First of all, people don't respect your time. Secondly, people do something even though they know you don't like it. Sometimes people will guilt you when you say no. And the last one is they'll disrespect your privacy. One of those four things, those aren't all of them, but those are the most common things that I've found and read throughout the preparation of this message is that. So what do you do? First of all, you've got to be proactive. You've got to be assertive and say, sometimes more than once, listen, I'm not going to do that. Okay, secondly, if they continue to do that, you may have to establish some distance. You know, I'm not going to do this now. or you may ultimately get to the place to say, I don't have to do this. I'm not going to do this ever. When I really got turned on for Jesus when I was in college, we were partying really hard. And I had to go to people that were my friends, that had been lifelong friends, and say, I can't do this anymore. And I would really appreciate your help and not leading me down those roads. And most of them couldn't do it. And I lost a lot of friends. I had to establish distance. God supplied. God brought new friends and eventually brought everybody back around. It's really cool the way he did that. But I had to say, I've got to have some distance. And the third thing is, don't quit. Just because your boundary got busted, don't quit. You've recognized that that's healthy. And so the question is, how do I do that? In the last 7 minutes, 8 minutes that we have together, I'm going to talk through these four things really fast. They're in the notes, so you can refer to the notes if you want to later if I say something too fast. But after talking to our people, after reading, after studying my own experience, here's what I say. First of all, never boundary at someone. Okay, you don't say, I'm going to do this, but I'll just give you an example. I had one of our counselors tell me that she and her husband had this discussion, and she said something, and he didn't respond the way she wanted, so her response was, well, I'm just not going to tell you anything anymore. That was what she was thinking. She said, I realized I was boundarying at him, and that was inappropriate. So you don't boundary at somebody. Your boundaries are for you. They're not for somebody else. This is the difference between the way that we handle our relationships sometimes. A healthy boundary is about you. This is what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do. Number two, determine what you will accept or what you will not accept. This means you got to do something very important. You got to think instead of feel. You can't let your feelings drive the boundary. You got to think through what you will accept and what you will not accept. And what happens is you establish a fixed point of reference to know where you are, where you end, where someone else's begins, so you know how to react. This then will empower you to live your life, to keep you from second guessing when the boundary gets questioned, or when the opportunity arises. So determine what you will accept and what you won't accept. One of our counselors, Cheryl Carpenter, she gave me permission to share this with you guys. I asked her, I said, okay, so what are some questions that you ask? And some of you guys who have seen Cheryl, I know plenty of you guys have, some of you guys who have seen Cheryl will recognize one or more of these questions, I would imagine. Here's what Cheryl says. She says, this is my go-to question, and it's, if you woke up in the morning and your situation was different, what would that look like? Number two, what brought you then to the place that you think you need a boundary here? Number three, what will you accept? Number four, what do you have to do to get this boundary established in working order? Come up with three things or three solutions for you. Notice none of those are about somebody else. They're all about you. Because here's the deal. Any counselor will tell you a boundary can be healthy or unhealthy. Okay, boundaries established the right ways are healthy. Established for the wrong reasons are very unhealthy and debilitating. The way you tell the difference, the best test I've ever heard is simply this. What's the motive? Why am I doing this? Am I boundarying at someone, or am I dealing with something in my own life? Am I boundarying at someone? Am I protecting myself or a weaker person from harm? That's a good boundary. Am I setting a needful or a healthy boundary? That's a good thing. Or am I just serving myself? Sometimes our boundaries are very selfish. Is it helping me to be godly? And then there's this. Sometimes we set boundaries because we want to exclude someone or some people. That's never healthy. Number three. This is key. Create your boundaries from the Word of God. If you're a believer, create your boundaries from the Word of God. The Bible is an ancient boundary marker. In fact, in Proverbs 22, when it talks about don't move the boundary which your fathers have set, you could throw the Bible in that list. And there are basically a couple of ways, by the way, that we move boundaries or that we let them blow up in our own lives. First of all, is we just ignore them. We disobey them. God has said to do something. We say, I ain't doing that. God has said not to do something. He said, no, I'm going to do that. But more often than not, it's negligence. We just forget, we don't have the discipline, we don't have the stamina, whatever, we just don't hold up to it. And then there's this, and we see this more and more in our culture. The boundary's there, the standard is there, and we back off and let somebody else move it and say, well, it wasn't me. Well, you let it be moved. So be very, very careful about that. Establish your boundaries by God's word. To do that, let me give you a real quick passage. We're almost done. Out of Psalm 119, the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's about the Bible. It's about the word of God. I just want you to listen to what the psalmist says that will help you in regard to establishing your boundaries in the way that you live. In verse 5, it says, oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your principles, then I wouldn't be disgraced. That's him saying, I need to have your word to establish my boundaries. When I compare my life with your commands, I'm not going to be disgraced or ashamed there. Verse 10, he says, I've tried my best to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. So how do I use the word of God to establish my boundaries? Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your principles. Then he says, verse 13, I have recited aloud all the laws you have given us. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in your decrees as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on my ways. I will delight in your principles and not forget your word. So what do we learn from there? A couple of things. Learn the lessons of the scripture. Be a student. All of you. All of us. Learn those lessons. Understand that they're timeless. Understand that God gives them to all people in all places at all times. Okay? It's not just a dusty old book that was written by men several thousand years ago. It is alive and well today. Learn their lessons. Number two, recite them aloud. Memorize them and say them. Talk about them. Share them. Discuss them. Recite them aloud. Rejoice in following them. Maybe you get to the end of the day and you know what? I didn't lose my cool today and I had the chance to. God, that's a victory. Thank you. Rejoice in that. Number four, meditate on what they mean and how to apply them. Okay, how does this scripture fit into the experience that I'm having right now? And the last thing is, delight in them and don't neglect them. So the last thing I would ask you are these kind of questions. Does the boundary that I am setting, or does the boundary that I've set in my life express, number one, a clear limit for you? Number two, does it assist you in articulating the truth of God and the truth of why you've established the boundary? Number three, does this boundary allow you to respect someone else's boundaries? That's a consideration. Number four, does the boundary give you the ability to be responsible for your life? And does it empower you to actively live your life? Kind of a general picture of what that looks like, found in Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the churches in that region and literally says this, for you've been called to liberty. You're free as Christians. Don't use your freedom. Your liberty is an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, establish a boundary. Respect other people's boundaries. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But when you violate one another's boundaries, when you bite and devour one another, be aware lest you be consumed by one another. Amen. So four questions of application as we end. These would be great discussion questions. Your life groups, your conversations, what are the signs of a healthy relationship? And then the second part of that is, what sort of boundaries might you see in a healthy relationship? I don't think we as a culture have defined that. That's why we're so chaotic nationally and culturally right now here in the United States. We don't know. Number two, ideally your boundaries reflect your values. What are your most important values and how do they reflect, how do your boundaries reflect those values? Number three, if you woke up, this is the question, if you woke up in the morning and your situation was different, what would it look like? And the last one is this, how can you better create boundaries for your relationships from God's word? Don't forget, There's a resource at the end of the notes. There it is again, if you want to see it. That's what the page looks like. It's not a long page. It's just bullet points. But that comes from Jim and Randy, and they're really, really good. Really, really good. You guys did such a good job, Jim, Bob. So proud of you guys. Thank you guys for that, by the way. Anyway, let me pray over you this morning. So, Heavenly Father, we come to the end of our time together here with a lot to think about. Father, most of us have lived much of our lives and never really given much consideration to these kind of things because we've never really heard them articulated before. So, Lord, I pray that you would begin to do your work, that your Spirit would move in us, that he would apply the truth of the Word of God to our lives so that we would understand practically what we need to do. Father, thank you for the example of Christ. Father, as I prepared this message, as I prayed through the presentation of it, you know I struggled with where's the gospel in this, and then you gave it to me. It's seen in the person of Christ that he accepted the limits of humanity to die on a cross for us. That he accepted all of those limitations as a boundless, timeless, sovereign God. He took on our humanity. And he took on those restrictions. And he took on those limitations. And he established those boundaries so that he could die on a cross for me, for us, in place of my sin, to provide life and forgiveness and eternity for me. So, Father, if there's one in this room who has never received that, who's never trusted Christ, I pray that the gospel would speak very loudly to them this morning. Father, if there's one online, that you would speak loudly where they are. And Father, right here, right now, they would yield their life to you. They would literally say, Jesus, okay, I get it. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And I believe that Jesus Christ, who was God, became man and lived for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But that's only accomplished through the cross. It's not accomplished by human deeds or human achievements. It was a divine accomplishment on the cross for us. So Lord, I don't understand all of it, but I know that Jesus is the answer, and I trust Jesus. I believe his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection was for me. Thank you for saving me. Make me live differently now. Help me to live like Jesus lived in these things. Father, may your word speak to us. May it show us, listen, this is who we are. This is why you need a boundary right here. This is why you need to do that. And Father, we would never be guilty of boundarying at someone. Father, we would deal personally and responsibly with our lives. So thank you for your love. May we go out and live well this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.